The first five verses, Romans chapter 13. You know, I've always heard it said throughout my life that there's two things that always are guaranteed to bring about an argument, and that's either talking about religion or talking about politics. Well, this morning we're going to do them both at the same time, so this may be a raucous kind of a session, but we're going to try to stick to the Word of God and see what we can glean from it together this morning. Romans chapter 13, let me start reading in verse 1 and I'll read down through verse 5. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, that is, these governing authorities, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. This is by far the longest and the most thorough treatment of the topic of government, not only in the writings of Paul, but in the New Testament. It's a fascinating section because it seems to have such a positive opinion of government. And we know that in this section where Paul is talking about how government basically will praise the good and it will bring wrath upon evil. We know that that's not always true. In fact, governments can, in fact, do the opposite. They can encourage and promote what is evil, and they can suppress and persecute what is good. We see it in America. We see it in other governments around the world. And yet Paul seems to almost be riding with a certain kind of blinders on, and we're going to explore that as we work through this passage together. But we must understand that he is riding in the context of the Roman Empire. Nero was the emperor at that time, and Nero was certainly no choir boy himself. And so that makes it all the more interesting as to how this section fits in to the book of Romans. We know that the government can oftentimes be a tool of great evil. It was Pilate that okayed the crucifixion of Christ. We knew that the governments in the Old Testament were oftentimes persecuted Israel, and in the New Testament they were going to be persecuting the church. We know that governments can be oppressive and evil and murderous, and even in the book of Revelation, the evil beast in Revelation 13 and the great harlot represent to a certain extent evil governments. Even though individuals may be a part of that, they are still in a certain power position, a governmental position, to do great evil and harm. So in light of all of this, as you think about the theme of government, not all Christians agree on the topic of government, how government should be organized, how it should carry out its functions. And in fact, you have different kinds of extremes within the church of how we should view government and how we should seek to grow government. Some on one extreme would be like the theonomists, who want to turn government basically into a reflection of much of what we found in the Mosaic Law. On the other hand, you find those Christians that say all government is evil and unclean and we shouldn't be a part of it at all. So you have Christians with differing views about how government should operate, And now we come to Romans chapter 13, where Paul is going to set forth some very important principles about government. And it's interesting what he says and what he doesn't say. Because he doesn't say a lot of things that we probably want him to say. And whether you're a Republican or whether you're a Democrat, and whether you voted for Kerry or Bush, and the last election, I voted for Bush, I'm proud of it. There are many things that we may or may not agree with and with one another in the area of politics. But what we can all agree on is what Paul is going to teach us from this passage, because this is the Word of God and this is to guide us in how we respond to government regardless of who is in power. Whether you're a Republican under a Democrat regime or whether you're a Democrat under a Republican regime, we all have certain responsibilities and should have a certain attitude towards government. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to lay out for us this morning in this passage. Let me begin, however, by making a comment on the opinion of certain skeptics when they come to this passage. Some of the commentaries, when you come to Romans chapter 13, they read this section and they don't think that Paul wrote it. Some think that the redactors squeezed it in at some later point in time because they don't see how it fits in the flow of the book of Romans. And they're extremely critical. And I tell you, I get real sick real quick in reading these kinds of things. Anything that attacks the Scripture or undermines the Word of God, or that is critical of the Word of God, I get sick of it real quick. They attack it because they don't like the content of it. They don't understand what Paul is saying. In some cases, they don't like the grammar. They don't like the syntax. They don't like this. They don't like that. And they're critical of the Word of God. And that is really, whenever you read that, that is always a subtle message of Satan, I think, trying to tear down the authority of the Word of God. They forget that this is inspired by God, and every single word is inspired by God. And it's true that the Spirit of God uses the writer's education and the writer and the author's personality and his vocabulary. But every word that is written down was chosen by the Spirit of a holy God. And we have no right in any way to undermine the authority of Scripture in any way. And many of the commentaries that you will read, because of the influence of liberalism and because they have an unbalanced view of the human side of Scripture instead of the human divine side of Scripture, will come at it and be critical of the text of Scripture. And as I was reading my commentaries, I ran into that enough that I, to be honest, I just sometimes feel like I want to throw up in my study of all places. But so I just throw it out to you that all Scripture is inspired by God, and to criticize the Bible is to criticize God, and we shouldn't do it. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this section on government, and it fits perfectly in the flow of the book of Romans. Absolutely flawlessly. It's of the Spirit of God, and that's why it's here, and that's why we need to study it. Well, so why is this section on civil government located right here in this place in the book of Romans? And why is it so important that Christians understand how we are to relate to government? Well, let me throw out a couple of comments on why this section on civil government is here in the book of Romans and why it's a good place to find it and why the Spirit may have placed it here. First off, you need to understand that Paul has already indicated back in verse 19 of chapter 12 that we are never to take our own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, part of that is to encourage us that when people do evil to us, we're not to respond evil for evil. We're not to seek revenge. We're not supposed to go after vengeance. Why? Because God's going to take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Well, how does the Lord repay the evil that people do to us? Well, they're definitely going to be repaid on the judgment day. They will stand before a holy God, and He will cast them into hell forever if they're an unbeliever. But also, the Lord will punish them through civil government. In other words, through legal systems. Those who do crimes against us may very well be punished by governments before they get punished on the day of judgment. And I think this section on civil government that brings this out, for example, in verse 4 of Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "For it's a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Government is an avenger there in verse 4. And that's the same thing that we see back in chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance is of the Lord. God is the avenger. That's why you don't need to return eye for eye. That's the government's job. We're to return good for evil. But one of the ways that God punishes evil is through government. It doesn't bear the sword for nothing. Government is an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So this section beautifully ties in with the vengeance theme of chapter 12. Another way that this section fits in so well is in chapter 12, verse 18, when Paul wrote, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Christians are to be peaceful people. And part of that peace should be manifested in the way we live in and relate to our civil authorities that rule over us. We're not to be rabble-rousers. We're not to be causing trouble all the time. We're to live at peace and subjection to our civil authorities. And that's part of the way that he develops this notion back in chapter 12, verse 18, of living and being at peace with all men. In general, if someone is always getting into trouble and breaking the rules or breaking the laws, they're not walking with God. Our commitment to God is to be expressed in how we relate to others and especially how we relate to our rulers and our authorities that rule over us, both on the local, state, and national level. Another reason why I think this passage is placed here by the Spirit of God is because in this section, I think the Apostle Paul is trying to lay down some guidelines of submission to governing authorities to strategically help prepare the church to avoid unnecessary trials. Persecution was inevitable. It's going to be coming soon upon the church in a much greater way than it has to date. Remember, Paul wrote this letter around 55 to 58 A.D., somewhere in that neck of the woods, towards the latter part of his third missionary journey. There had definitely been some persecution from the Jews and also from certain Roman authorities, but it was going to get worse. And Paul may want to help protect the church by exhorting them to be subject to governing authorities so that they don't bring any unnecessary persecution upon them. Persecution is going to be there, but don't get persecuted for being a rabble-rouser or being disobedient to the government. If you're going to be persecuted for Christ and the gospel. But don't be persecuted because you're out there being disobedient to the government. I think this is an important message and help to protect the church because I think Paul may have wanted to squelch some possible developments in the church along the lines of what was growing among some of the Jewish communities. And that was the Zealot movement. And the Zealot movement in the first century was basically an attempt to revolt against the government by the Jews. And this caused all kinds of hardships upon the Jewish communities. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, the emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome because of this particular problem. And I think what Paul is trying to do is to protect the church against being identified with the Jews in this anarchy in order to protect them so that they're not needlessly persecuted and abused. This similar idea could be found in the writings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter writes something very similar to this section when he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, that's similar. That's the idea. If you're going to be persecuted for doing what is right, not for doing what is wrong. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. So, in presenting this section about the importance of submitting to civil authorities, Paul is trying to protect the church. Sure, there's many things in government that we don't like. You be very careful about disobeying your civil authorities. There are times when we must. But there are many times when we do it in error. And when you do that, you're going to bring difficulties into the life of the church that you don't need to carry. So, Paul is bringing up this section on civil government. I think it fits beautifully with the flow of the context. And it is very much inspired by God, regardless of what some of the liberal commentators may say. Well, let's look at the responsibility that Christians should have to government, found in verse 13. And then we're going to look at the reasons for that in the following verses, 2 through verse 5. The responsibility is found in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's it. Every person, that's every Christian, obviously, is included within that. But every person in general. Paul is getting right to the point, and the governing authorities that he's talking about here primarily refer to civil government. Actually, you could even broaden that to an extent. But certainly civil government is in view. So this applies to everyone in and outside of the church. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. The word subjection basically means to submit. And this is a command in the Greek text, so this isn't just a suggestion. Paul says, I command you under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to be subject to the governing authorities. And it basically means that we acknowledge as a general rule that our governors and rulers and presidents and Senate and even the Supreme Court have authority over us. And normally this means that we need to obey and do what they tell us to do. Submission, therefore, is an important character trait of the church. It's implied in many aspects of our relationships and even to our relationship with government. Christians are to submit to their spiritual leaders. They're to submit to one another. Christian slaves are to submit to their masters. Prophets are to submit to other prophets. Wives are to submit to their husbands. So submission is a Christian principle that really goes across the board. And it even addresses our citizenship in the country in which we live. Now, obviously, it goes without it. I really don't even need to say it, but I'm going to say it. There are exceptions to that rule, as we would all expect. This is not a blanket command to be subject to your government, regardless of what they tell you to do or command you to do. There are certain limits. And this is because we have a higher authority than civil government, and that authority is God Almighty. And that authority is expressed in the pages of Holy Scripture. This is our highest authority in the Christian life. God is our King. God is our Lord. So that if the government tells us to do what God forbids, or if the government forbids us to do what God commands, then we must disobey government and obey God. You know, probably if you boil that down, that probably happens a lot less than what we think. Our government allows for all kinds of hideous evils, you know, whether it's abortion and protecting, you know, homosexual rights and all these kinds of things. They don't command us to do that. That's a right for them. But, I mean, we don't have to do that stuff. Even though it allows for other people to do it, it's certainly not commanding us to do it, for example. Even though we think them allowing it is a wretched evil that we despise. So, in general, I think what the principle is that in subjecting ourselves to governing authorities, that's not going to be as difficult as we may sometimes make it out to be. There's really not that many things that are commanded of Americans that would be contrary to Scripture. There's a lot of things allowed that are contrary to Scripture. But in general, when we can, when it doesn't violate the Word of God, we're to be in subjection to our governing authorities. Now, there are many examples in the Bible to support this kind of reaction. For example, in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles had been arrested by the Sanhedrin and Peter and John were brought before them because they had been teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, they told them not to do it anymore. And what did they say in Acts 4:19? They say, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." Now, that was a religious authority. That was the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. But when they told the apostles that they could not preach the gospel, the apostles said, "We're going to obey God. And you tell me, should I obey you or obey God? Because whatever you answer, we're not going to disobey God. We're going to preach the gospel." Later on in chapter 5, basically the same thing happened. They were dragged before the Sanhedrin. This time they were flogged. And yet they went on their way, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And then the next verse says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Now what's interesting was there was no attempt to revolt against the Sanhedrin. There was no attempt to gather some party together to overthrow the Sanhedrin. They just disobeyed them and kept on going, doing what they were doing, preaching the gospel. So there are certain New Testament examples when government and God come in conflict, we obviously obey God. The Old Testament has many examples of this also. The Jewish midwives disobeyed Pharaoh. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobeyed their civil authorities when they were commanded to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't do that. Daniel disobeyed the civil authorities when he refused to pray to the king of Babylon and instead prayed to God. So there are many, many examples of this in the Bible. But assuming that government is not telling us to do something that would be contrary to the Word of God, all Christians are to obey our civil authorities. Now, why is this? Why should we do that? And especially in light of the fact that Paul was a citizen of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire had many abuses, they were full of idolatries, they promoted evil in many ways, and yet Paul still tells the Christians at Rome that they need to submit to the Roman Empire. Now remember, there is a Caesar, sort of at the top, he was the figurehead. Then there was a Roman Senate. And then there were governors and prefects and all these other people. So it was quite a structured government back then. And some of those governors were very wicked and evil. Some of them abused their power and authority. And yet in general, Paul is saying, be in subjection to your governing authorities. He said this even though he was living under the evil Roman Empire. Well, what reasons does he give us? Well, the first reason that he gives us is found at the end of verse 1. Why we should be in subjection to the governing authorities. Number 1, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So here's his first reason. All civil authorities, in fact all authorities, are appointed by God. Notice there are two points really that he makes here at the end of verse 1. There is no authority except from God. That is, all authorities at every different level, whether it's, you know, your local council member, whether it's the President of the United States, there is no authority except from God, meaning God is the source of it. And this certainly speaks of God's sovereignty, that He's the one that not only ordains civil government, even knowing that it's operating under the curse now and it's going to do many wicked and evil things, but God has ordained civil government. But on top of that, Paul goes on to say, and those which exist are established by God. That is, those which are now in power are also established by God. So not only are the institutions coming from God, He's the source of the institution of governmental authorities, but even the people who hold the positions are ordained and established by God. This expression, those which exist are established by God, is a very wonderful phrase in Greek, and it actually means the idea that those who basically have been put in power and are continuing to be in power, even those people are there by God's will and God's ordained purpose and plan. So every ruler is in power. Everyone which now exists is established by God. And again, remember who's on the throne of the Roman Empire. It is Nero Caesar. And this guy starts out not so bad, but he gets real bad in a hurry. Nero Caesar. And yet Paul is writing this knowing that this villain is sitting on the throne. He's there by God's will. See, this is the sovereignty of God. And people that don't believe that God is sovereign need to think real carefully about this. And I'm assured that all of you do, that God is in control of everything. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 emphasizes God's sovereignty over rulers when it says, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Daniel 2:21, and it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to men, to wise men, and knowledge to men of understanding. So this is a universal truth. There is no authority, there is no civil ruler that has been in office in the past or is in office as I speak that is not there by God's sovereign appointment and will. And ultimately, this includes all type of authorities, whether it's parents having authority over their children, whether it's school teachers having authority over their students, whether it's policemen having authority over us. All of these are not only established by God, they are determined by God. Now, that's an awesome thought. Because from the human perspective, how do people come to power in America? Well, we have elections, and we go vote. And you go and you get your little ballot, and you get your little ink pen, and you mark through the one that you, by your own little will, chooses that you want to be in there. No, that isn't how it happens at all. God chose who He wanted in power, and then He moved upon the wills of men to vote that person into power. It's no free will here at all. It's God's choice. God determines who's going to be in power, not man. We don't live in a democracy. We live under a sovereign God. And God chooses whom He will. Whether it was Hitler or Stalin or Clinton or Bush or whoever God chooses, who's in power. They are established by God in the office, and the very individuals that hold those offices are ordained by God. It's not popular opinion. And, you know, it's amazing, though, on election night, you know, we're all sitting in front of the TV, and it looked like that Ohio was going for Kerry. Remember? And I mean, there was panic among the faithful because the devil may win in this election and Kerry may be voted in. You know, this is what we were thinking. You weren't, but that's what I was thinking. That God is in control. God is sovereign. And even Pilate, that flimsy, weak-kneed, milquetoast governor Pilate, was there by God's sovereign decree. And Christ would not have been crucified if Pilate would not have given in to the pressure that came upon him by the Jewish authorities. And yet that was God's will. Pilate was there because of God's sovereign will. And that led in God's plan to our Lord being crucified. Listen to Acts 4. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So Christ's crucifixion was not plan B of God's plan. It was not a mistake. It was predestined by God. It was a part of God's purpose. So this is reason number one why we should subject ourselves to the governing authorities. And I must admit, I had a very difficult time when President Clinton was going through all of his problems in office to think of that guy as being there by God's sovereign will. And I don't even remember even thinking that when he was in office. I was probably convinced it was the... Anyway. But the whole point that Paul is making is that these authorities are there. God has chosen them. They're established by God. And even those who are now in power are there. So we need to subject ourselves to them. Unless they tell us to violate Scripture, we need to obey them. There will be many things that our government asks us to do that we will not like to do. It's not violating Scripture. We just think it's not right for one reason or another, but we need to obey our government. And next week, Lord willing, Paul's going to jump into this whole deal on paying taxes. Now, the consequences, if we don't obey our civil authorities, who are established by God and are in power by God's selection and choice, is found in verse 2. If we refuse to live by verse 1, then we will have to suffer the consequences of verse 2. And this is what Paul says they are. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So here's the consequences of disobeying our civil authorities. Number one, you have opposed the ordinance of God. You have opposed God's ordinance, God's plan, God's scheme of civil government to rule over us. If you resist them, you're in opposition to the will of God. Unless, of course, that one exception, that government is telling us to break the Word of God. But other than that, we've opposed.